Be more like the fly fisherman, you know. We cast it out there and then pull it back, and then cast it out there and pull it back. And so it is a challenge to cast our care upon the Lord. And you know, this time of the year, and this is the reason that I picked the title for this message, and then also the message for next week, is this time of the year there's a high level of expectation that everything be going well, everything be going good. And it's difficult when sometimes we have great burdens and great cares that are pressing down in our lives in a time when everyone's level of expectation is it ought to be a great time. Everything ought to be going well. But through the experiences that I've been able to just experience, I realize it's not that way. That sometimes, even when everyone's supposed to be happy, everyone's supposed to be thankful, everyone's supposed to be joyful, and there's times when it's just hard, and times when we just need the grace and the mercy and the encouragement of God. So I'd like to begin our time before we go into the message, because the purpose of the message is to help equip us or those loved ones of ours who are going through the very difficult, discouraging times. But before we start that, I'd like to start our time with prayer. Our Father, as we come to you in prayer, we do so with the desire for you to work in hearts even this morning. Father, I am not aware of anyone's heart today that might be breaking or very down, discouraged, unthankful. I do not have that ability to see into the hearts. I am like any other man. I just see the outward appearance. But Father, you tell us that you see the hearts. You look upon the heart, and that you know what hearts are very joyous right now. You know what hearts are very thankful. You know which hearts are hurting. You know which hearts are discouraged, which ones are not thankful. And Father, I pray that you will minister to the various hearts that are here today. You allow your word to be a source of comfort, encouragement, in some cases, just a source of challenge and confrontation. But Father, it is your desire that we have our hearts in tune with your heart, and the best way we can do that is to conform it to your word. And Lord, that is my request of you right now, that you'll use me as an instrument, one that is just to share the word in a way that we hope will minister to individuals that are here. That, Lord, your compassion, your love, your comfort will be evident to all. And that, Lord, we might be able to be strengthened in this time when it might be a holiday, but it may not be that happy of a holiday. And I pray, God, that you'll use us as instruments to encourage people as they go through the difficult times. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have received this as well, but I'll read it anyways. But I received this by email, and it's about a lady by the name of Sandra. It says, Sandra felt as low as the heels of her shoes as she pushed against a November gust and the floor shop door. Her life had been easy, like a spring breeze. Then in the fourth month of her second pregnancy, a minor automobile accident stole her ease. During this Thanksgiving week, she would have delivered a son. She grieved over her loss. As if that weren't enough, her husband's company threatened to transfer. Then her sister, whose annual holiday visit she coveted, called saying she could not come. What's worse, Sandra's friend infuriated her by suggesting her grief was a God-given path to maturity that would allow her to empathize with others who suffer. She has no idea what I'm feeling, thought Sandra with a shudder. Thanksgiving. Thankful for what? She wondered aloud. For a careless driver whose truck was hardly scratched when he rear-ended her? For an airbag that saved her life but took the life of her child? Good afternoon. Can I help you? The shop clerk's approach startled her. I need an arrangement, stammered Sandra, for Thanksgiving. Do you want the beautiful but ordinary, or would you like to challenge the day with a customer favorite I call the Thanksgiving special, asked the shop clerk. I'm convinced that flowers tell stories, she continued. Are you looking for something that conveys gratitude this Thanksgiving? Not exactly. In the last 5 months, everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. In a moment, the rest of the story. Actually, there might be a few more moments than that, but I wanted to set the tone for what may be reality in some people's lives this time of the year, where they know they have to go through the motions. They have to meet at somebody's house. They have to go and pick up some flowers. They have to take care of the Christmas shopping, but yet deep down inside, there's an ache. There's a wonderment of what can I actually be thankful for? Well, what makes it hard to be thankful? Well, some might say it's the circumstances. Circumstances are those things that sometimes are, for the most part, out of our control. Elements that come into our lives that other people have set up. Situations that take place just by, in some cases, it seems like random situations that put us into a situation that we were not expecting. A situation that we can't seem to control. It's often set by others, and it frustrates us because we want to have more control over the situation. And in those cases, circumstances, financial hardships, physical problems, relationship issues, all these various things that maybe we might have had somewhat of a contribution to, for the most part, though, discourage us because they seem like they're out of our hands and we don't know what to do. And then there's the other item I call the, not the circumstances, but the stubborn stances. The stubborn stances, stance being that which is a stand we take or a position of our attitude. And how that our stubborn stances supersede the circumstances. That we can have stubborn stances of, I am going to deal with situations regardless of what the circumstances are, or I'm going to allow the circumstances to deal to me whatever it wants to. Stubborn stances are very much in our control because they deal with our very heart and our way and our actions and our habits of what we do in our lives. Stubborn stances also are determined by our mindset and our habits. So what I want to deal with today is not circumstances. I want to deal with some stubborn stances. Some habits of our attitudes and thought in regard to situations. And as I thought through a great list of different things, as I just wrote down and brainstormed on what could allow our lives not to be thankful, I boiled it down, and this is what I see from God's Scripture to be of help to us, that there are three different stances or three different things that we need to be careful that do not become a part of our thinking. And the first one is this: life is not full. Life is not full. It is not enough. It is not what I wanted. I wanted more out of life. I want it to be something that is going to meet my needs, and I'm looking and searching, and it's just not there. And it's almost like the wind, the grass, the wind, and it's gone. If you're familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes, nestled in amongst the Psalms and the Proverbs and those portions of Scripture there, there's 12 chapters with the theme of emptiness, vanity, written by the preacher who observed all the world, and as he looked and observed life, he came and said, here's the conclusion of it all. It's empty. It's vain. It's discouraging. It's no substance to it. And if you happen to have your Scriptures, I want to take the time to look at Ecclesiastes. And if you've found Solomon, Proverbs, it's right after the book of Proverbs. And I just want to look at a few of the verses for the sake of helping us to see what did the preacher look for? What did he seek out in regard to this element of fulfillment in his life? First of all, in verses 1, I'll just read 1 through 3 to give us a background. It says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem," which would have been Solomon, the wisest, richest man of his time. He says in verse 2, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Or you could take and replace that word vanity with emptiness, or almost hopeless. In verse 3, "What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun?" What profit is there? And he goes on to talk how that one generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. And the sun rises and goes down, and basically comes up with the conclusion that you can work and you can toil and you can have the best job, and all of it is emptiness. Because eventually you'll be done with that job, and all the things you've earned will be basically given to somebody else, and you'll just go on. So even fullness of life, looking for successful employment, in this case, he says, as I searched it out, it ended up empty. It didn't fulfill my life. He goes on in verses 17 and 18, just for sake of going through this rather rapidly. And he said, "And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping of the wind, for in much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrows." He said, even when I sought out to understand everything and have great wisdom and being able to deal with life in that crafted way, is what wisdom means, being able to get all the answers, be streetwise, however you want to talk about it. But he said, all those different things of trying to grasp those things and to accumulate that wisdom, that knowledge, and all that one could have to understand. And by the way, Solomon was one who wrote numerous songs, numerous poets, poems, and just also wrote textbook-type things. I mean, very intelligent man. And he said, it all just comes out, the more I gained, the more sorrow and grief that I had as a result of it. Chapter 2, he starts talking about, well, it wasn't the work, or it wasn't necessarily the wisdom, so he thought he'd try out pleasures. And he said to my heart, "Come now, I will test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity," I said in laughter, "madness." What does it accomplish? And we know from the record of Solomon's life, he did. He gave himself completely over to every one of his heart's desires. And again, he says it's vanity. Verse 4, he introduces a new concept. "I made my works great. I built myself houses, planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools," and he goes on and on and on and describes all the great things he has done, all the acquisitions, all the activities, all the ventures, all the possessions, all these various things. And he says the pursuit of that to try to bring a more full life to himself left him empty. Well, you're thinking, wow, this is kind of a hopeless situation. What am I going to grasp for? If I'm going to have a full life that I can be thankful for something, because there's just not enough in my life to be thankful for. Here you have the man who is the richest man, the wisest man. He had the capabilities of taking all the great wealth and understanding and everything, and also being able to accomplish everything. And yet he's saying it wasn't worth it. He didn't have anything to be thankful for. Basically what he says is none of these guarantee a full life. They actually lead to emptiness of life. So when we look at our lives, and we might have that desire of saying, life is not full. It is not what I just need a little bit more. What? Training? Education? A little more money? A few more friends? A little more popularity? A little more of this or that? What is it that I need to be thankful so that I can really be thankful this season? Solomon the preacher said, it doesn't matter. You can chase after all those various things. And if your stubborn stance is in the wrong stance, it'll be emptiness. It will not fulfill. Here's what he says. He goes through 12 chapters of this, folks. If you ever just want to read Ecclesiastes and get into what it's like to look at the world and compare the world from a vantage point of trying to live the world to its fullest without God, study Ecclesiastes. But then see the conclusion in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. 12, 13, and 14 says this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is the summary of his experiment, of his assessment of life. Here's the conclusion. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Life is not full. Of course, life is not full if we do not have the perspective of realizing that Jesus Christ is all of life. To fear God, to reverence Him, to have a respect for Him, to recognize who He is, the Creator of all, Lord of all, Savior, and then to follow His direction in life. And we get so caught up on looking and saying, I just need a little bit more in life. If things would just go a little better for me, then I can be thankful. You can keep on trying to add it to your pile, but until you get your heart determined to be thankful to God for His provision and for His leadership, it will be a stubborn stance that will keep you from being thankful. Well, let's look at a second item. Maybe the issue is not life's not full. Maybe it's the issue that life's not fair. Here's a situation where we're looking at and thinking, well, it's not so much that I don't have, but it's not fair that so-and-so has. Or why is it something can happen to somebody else and not happen to me? Or even this, and maybe you've said this, I know we've at least heard it, why did this have to happen to me? Why did this have to happen to me? I have done such and such and such and such. And God, why are You allowing this to happen to me? Haven't I been good enough? Haven't I been faithful enough? Haven't I loved You enough that You would allow these things to happen to me? Life is not fair. If you've had any privilege or opportunity to work with children, or even work in an office situation or employment or whatever it is, when you have individuals who have an opportunity to compare what they have to what somebody else has, to compare their amount of money that their wage is compared to somebody else's, and say, hey, that's not fair that so-and-so is getting more money for doing less work and being less capable of myself. Or maybe a child whose one sibling is given one privilege, and as a result, the others are like, that's not fair. Or we want to do something and they will not let us. It's not fair. Life is not fair. And we get focused on the fact of the lack of fairness in life. And as a result, we put everything on a scale and we weigh it out and we say, okay, this is what my level of expectation is. It should be fair and equitable. Everyone should have the same amount of slices of the same kind of pie that they so desire. And it should all weigh out evenly. And if it doesn't, I am not going to be thankful. I'm not going to be thankful for a situation that is not fair. That's a stubborn stance. A stubborn stance of saying that it's got to be a certain way. I picked out three different illustrations from the Scripture. We'll not be spending a lot of time on them, but you'll have the references. You can jot them down and look at them yourself. But I just wanted to look at that there were different times when this fairness issue did come up in the Scriptures. One of them is between two individuals. One was really passive in the situation, just standing there, minding his own business. The other one was having a direct dialogue with the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be Peter. And Peter had just denied Christ three times. He had decided, I'm going to give up this whole thing that I've been trained to do in following Christ for those over 3 years. And he's going to go back to fishing. He's just going to give it all up. And Jesus appears to him in his ascended state and wants to talk with him. And he spends time talking with him and challenges him to feed his sheep if he truly loves him. Now, all this dialogue is going on between Peter and the Lord. And at the very end of it, Jesus tells Peter, Now this is what you're going to do. I've got this plan for you. This wonderful plan for your life on how you can please me and serve me. And he says, Peter, after hearing it, I'll just read the portion so you get an idea why he said this. And Jesus said to him, this is in verse 18, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now Peter, instead of putting his attention on the Lord and being willing to follow him, whatever the situation might be, he says, while turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that disciple being the disciple John, who was also following, who also had leaned on Jesus' breast at supper, and he had also asked the question, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And when Peter saw him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? What are you going to have him go through? Is anyone going to lead him around where he needs to go that he won't want to go? What kind of death is he going to die? Is it going to be fair? Is it going to be fair? Is John the one that you love? Your pet? What's he going to have to go through? I like the way Jesus answers him. Jesus said to him, if I will or desire that he remain till I come, what is that to you? What is that to you? And then he goes on to say, you follow me. When we get caught up in this desire to compare and to say, well, why can't I have the same as somebody else? Why can't I have the same kind of situation? God says we each need to follow on our own. And we each have our own individual paths. And God is going to work with us in context of that path. And if we keep on watching the other people, it's going to be awfully hard for us to follow the Lord, where He's taken us and where He's going to use us. And Peter, although we can be hard on him, I think he expresses a lot of our hearts sometimes. When we're discouraged and we're down and we're depressed and we're frustrated and we're unthankful, a lot of times the reason being is we're so caught up in looking at the individuals around us and saying, it's not fair. Why can't I have this? Or why can't I have that? Or why do I have to have such and such? Instead of being willing to follow God and trust Him throughout the sufferings or difficulties that there might be. There's a story in Matthew chapter 20. It was one of the parables that Jesus gave to give the people an idea of the grace of God. Basically, the story is this, that the great landowner who had this huge vineyard that had to ensure that all the crops got in, went out into the marketplace and hired as many people as he could and offered them a day's wages so that they would come and work for him. And as they got working, he realized they were not going to get it all in before the end of the day, which they needed to do. So he went out a second time and hired some people and to give him a day's wages. And he did this a third time. He did it a fourth time. Four different times. And the last time was right near the end of the day. And he offered them all the same amount of day's wages, regardless of the number of hours that they worked. And then when the day was done, they had gotten everything accomplished that needed to be accomplished. And they all stood in line to get their pay. They don't do that anymore, do they? They just kind of, you know, mail your check or put it in a deposit or whatever it might be. You don't have to go right up there and get your pay every day. But that's what they did. They got their pay for the day. And they stood in line based upon who came the latest to who'd been there the longest. So the people first in line were the people who had come the latest and worked the least. And as they came in, they got a day's wage. They were so excited, but that's what they agreed to, and they took off with that money, and the people that were looking over their shoulder thinking, oh, wow, can you believe this? Look, they got a whole day's wage, and I know I didn't see those guys. They didn't come until, you know, way back. This is going to be great. I can't wait to see what I get. Then the people that came the third time, they ended up getting a day's wage. And they said, oh, well, but then I still got better than the full day's worth. And then the ones who came the second, and then finally got to the people at the end. And they were really thinking, well, we ought to get paid triple time or whatever. And they got the same amount as the people who only worked a few hours. And you know, they were really disappointed with this. No, they weren't disappointed. They were outraged. This is not fair. How can you do this? How can you give these people who only worked a couple hours the same amount of money as us who worked 10 to 12 hours today? How can you do this? It's not right. Wait till the union hears about that. There's inequities here. It's not fair. But what happened? The landowner said, did you not come to work agreeing to work for that day's worth of wage? Well, yeah. Am I not paying you the day's worth of wage? Well, yeah. So what's your problem? Well, you gave the others a day's wage and they didn't work as much as me. I fail to see where that's your problem. What is it if I desire to be generous with my money and you have done what was expected of you and I have done what's expected of me? Why am I then evil for being generous to someone else? And God gave us this illustration to help us see how God's grace works. Folks, if we're all caught up in trying to see how God is going to show His grace all in the same way to each one of us in specific ways, we'll be frustrated just like these workers. You know, if the workers weren't looking down the line and watching what the other people got, they'd been very content with what they had earned. Because they agreed upon it, and it was fair, and it was more than what they would have had if they did nothing. But their problem came when they got to comparing and focusing off not what the master's provision, but upon what others were getting for what they didn't deserve. Folks, that's the whole point of grace. None of us deserve it. None of us deserve it. So it's very difficult for us to say, God, it's not fair. You gave more grace to so-and-so. It wasn't fair He gave any at all. Right? That's the whole point. The whole point is when someone gives you a gift, it is given not because of fairness, it's given out of unconditional love. And that's a point we need to get on in regarding God and how He provides. And when we get that licked, we can be thankful for what He provides. Paul and others, 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 27, this is somewhat of an obscure portion of Scripture and has just a little bit of element here, so I'm just going to go through it rather quickly. But basically, Paul has been working with the people of Corinth, and there had been individuals coming in that had been just hammering on Paul and saying, you know, Paul, you don't want to listen to Paul. He's such and such and whatever, and just really trying to take and submarine his whole character. I mean, they were just getting all sorts of attacks and things like that. And matter of fact, the second epistle, the second letter from Paul, is mostly just reacting to a lot of the things that, responding to a lot of the things that were accusations toward him. But at any rate, in this portion of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul just kind of comes out and he says, you know, about the comparing of privileges. He says, I have given up a lot of different things. Do I not, and he uses the word right. Do I not have a right to this and to that and to the other things? Do I not have a right to receive from you pay to be able to minister to you? And I have robbed from others so that I could do such and such and to minister and how that I have the right. Do I not have a right to be married and to live a life like this and all these various things? Now, Paul is doing all this with tongue in cheek, because he called it boasting, that he doesn't care to do. But basically what he's doing is revealing his heart and saying, I'm sacrificing for God. And he said, I'm not caught up in all this stuff. I am not all caught up in what my rights are and all these type of things. I am willingly laying them all down so that I can please the Lord Jesus Christ and so that I can reach individuals for Jesus Christ. And he says, this idea of fairness is not a priority in his list. The third item, we don't want to focus on life's not full or life's not fair. How about a third item? Life's not forgivable. I had one Thanksgiving season where the family that I was working with as a youth pastor was just going through all sorts of problems, and the father was basically a drunkard and very abusive, and working with a teenager. I remember he had one of these life-size posters, and I can't even tell you what it was a poster of, one from a theater or something, but it was in his room, and his dad got all upset, and he had taken his cane that he used to get around with and had ripped it to shreds and just tore it all up. And, you know, from my perspective, I thought, man, that was just a real minor thing compared to what all this kid has been through with his dad. But I remember the words coming from that young teenager's life. He says, that's unforgivable. That's unforgivable. And my heart was kind of like, oh, you don't want to ever get to a place where something's unforgivable. You don't want to ever get to a place you become so bitter about something that it'll always be an area of bitterness in your life. And I watched that family just spiral down all through the whole holiday season of one element to another. But as I think of that unforgivable type of thing, I've run across a few people in life that one of the reasons they do not have thankfulness is because they're still wrestling with forgiveness, still wrestling with things that need to be forgiven. Ephesians 4:31 and 32, I just have this statement here. Bitter experiences can cause bitter habits. The bitter experiences in our life can cause bitter habits. The things individuals might say to us, do to us, the hardships in life, they may be bitter and they can cause us to choose to develop bitter habits in our life. And when those type of things happen, I like to turn to a scripture that gives us hope that we can put some things out of our life and replace them with others. And when we get to that place where we want to say life is not forgivable, here's some verses that I want us to cling to. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That God has given us the encouragement to forgive and not allow those things to continually work through our lives to discourage us from being thankful, because we've set up a grid. And the grid is this, is that when we get bitter towards certain things, we have a way of translating everything certain individuals do through that grid. Because we've already concluded that person has hurt us once, twice, three times, 100 times, we don't know how many times. But if they've done that, then we are convinced that no matter what they do, we are determined what their motive is. Right? We already know. We already know that what they did to hurt us. Why do we know that? Because we're looking through our grid. And when we look through the grid says, don't argue with the grid. The grid says, they are out to get you. And they are determined to make your life miserable. And so therefore, you need to interpret everything they do through the grid of bitterness. Now it's an interesting thing. God talks about the grid of forgiveness. And it's a forgiving heart that can be a thankful heart, because a forgiving heart is able to take the grid and remove the grid and have an opportunity to interpret things through truth. Bitterness is not truth. Bitterness is prejudice. Truth allows us to be able to interpret, communicate, and work forward on dealing with issues in a proper way. And we do not have the time to develop the whole process of thankfulness and forgiveness and such. But I do want to encourage you that that is one of the stubborn stances you don't want to stay in. And if you are in the stubborn stance of bitterness, I want to encourage you that one of the things we can do is take the Scriptures. And it's not something you can do relatively quickly, because bitterness doesn't come relatively quickly. It slowly works itself into our lives and just strangles us. And the same kind of time needs to be involved with taking the Scriptures to loosen the bonds of that bitterness. And I would love to be of help to you if I can, giving me an opportunity to go through the Scriptures with you and help you with that. In summary, it's hard to be thankful when you focus on being full and making sure you have enough. It's hard to be thankful when you focus on things being fair, or they have to be fair. And it's hard to be thankful when you focus on things that should be forgiven. See, the whole concept of forgiving is choosing not to focus on it. And when we continue to focus on those things that should be forgiven, it keeps us from being thankful. How can we make this holiday one of thanks? Look to God, not people or things, to give you happiness. Avoid comparing your lot in life with that of others. And thirdly, remove bitterness that separates you from God and others. And now, the rest of the story. Santa regretted her outburst and was surprised when the shop clerk said, "I have the perfect arrangement for you." Then the door's small bell rang and the shop clerk said, "Hi, Barbara, let me get your order." She politely excused herself and walked toward the small workroom, then quickly reappeared carrying an arrangement of greenery, bows, and long-stemmed thorny roses. Except the ends of the rose stems were neatly snipped. There were no flowers. "Want this in a box?" asked the clerk. Sandra watched for the customer's response. Was this a joke? Who would want rose stems with no flowers? She waited for laughter, but neither woman laughed. "Yes, please," Barbara replied with an appreciative smile. "You'd think after 3 years of getting the special, I wouldn't be so moved by its significance, but I can feel it right here all over again," she said as she gently tapped her chest. Stammered Sandra. "That lady just left with, no flowers." "Right. I cut off the flowers. That's a special. I call it the Thanksgiving Thorn Bouquet." "Oh, come on. You can't tell me someone is willing to pay for that." "Barbara came into the shop 3 years ago feeling very much like you feel today," explained the clerk. "She thought she had very little to be thankful for. She had lost her father to cancer. The family business was failing. Her son was into drugs, and she was facing major surgery. That same year, I had lost my husband," continued the clerk. "And for the first time in my life, I had to spend the holidays alone. I had no children, no husband, no family nearby, and too great a debt to allow any travel." "So what did you do?" asked Sandra. "I learned to be thankful for thorns," answered the clerk quietly. "I've always thanked God for good things in life and never thought to ask Him why those good things happened to me. But when bad stuff hit, did I ever ask? It took time for me to learn that dark times are important. I always enjoyed the flowers of life, but it took thorns to show me the beauty of God's comfort. You know, the Bible says that God comforts us when we're afflicted, and from this consolation, we learn to comfort others." Sandra sucked in her breath as she thought about the very thing her friend had tried to tell her. "I guess the truth is, I don't want comfort. I've lost a baby and I'm angry with God." Just then, someone walked in the shop. "Hey, Phil," shouted the clerk to the balding, rotund man. "Yeah, my wife sent me in to get our usual Thanksgiving arrangement, 12 thorny long-stemmed stems," laughed Phil as the clerk handed him a tissue-wrapped arrangement from the refrigerator. "Those are for your wife? Do you mind me asking why she wants something that looks like that?" asked Sandra. "No, I'm glad you asked," Phil replied. "4 years ago, my wife and I nearly divorced. After 40 years, we were in a real mess, but with the Lord's grace and guidance, we slogged through problem after problem. He rescued our marriage. Jenny here, clerk, told me she kept a vase of rose stems to remind her of what she learned from thorny times.
And that was good enough for me. I took home some of those stems. My wife and I decided to label each one of them for the specific problem and gave thanks to him for what that problem taught us. As Phil paid the clerk, he said to Sandra, "I highly recommend the special." "Well, I don't know if I can be thankful for the thorns in my life," Sandra said to the clerk. "It's all too fresh." "Well," the clerk replied carefully, "my experience has shown me that thorns make roses more precious. We treasure God's potential care more during trouble than at any other time. Remember, it was a crown of thorns that Jesus wore so we might know His love. Don't resent the thorns." Tears rolled down Sandra's cheeks. For the first time since the accident, she loosened her grip on resentment. "I'll take those 12 long-stem thorns, please," she managed to choke out. "Well, I hoped you would," the clerk said gently. "I'll have them ready in a minute." "Thank you. What do I owe you?" "Nothing," said the clerk. "Nothing but a promise to allow God to heal your heart. The first year's arrangement is always on me." The clerk smiled and handed a card to Sandra. "I'll attach this card to your arrangement, but maybe you'd like to read it first." It read, "Dear God, I have never thanked you for my thorns. I have thanked you 1,000 times for my roses, but never once for my thorns. Teach me the glory of the cross I bear. Teach me the value of my thorns. Show me that I have climbed closer to you along the path of pain. Show me that through my tears, the colors of your rainbow look much more brilliant." Father, I pray that your word and this simple story will provide the comfort and encouragement and the strength and the assistance and the help that our dear people here need today. Father, you indeed are a God that loves us so much. You have a way of working, whether it's through the beautifully scented flowers or through the prickly thorns, of showing your love towards us and your desire to conform us into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that if there be any here this morning that maybe the thorn in their life is the pain of being separated from you and not knowing the joy of being your child. They've never accepted your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a payment for their sin. They have balked at wanting to turn their life over to you and allow your Son to be their Savior. And Father, maybe that is what they need to do even today. Lord, I pray that they'll make that decision and they'll not put it off. But Father, I believe maybe the vast decisions here this morning are associated with simply thanking you. Thanking you when life doesn't seem full. Thanking you when life doesn't seem fair. And thanking you even when it doesn't seem forgivable. For you indeed, Lord, are a God who is indeed just and righteous and the fulfiller of every aspect of our lives. And I pray that we might grasp that instead of continually grasping at the wind that leaves us empty. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.